You want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Brother Don. Thank you for the church here, Grace Baptist Church of Danville. It's a joy to be called your brother, be called your friend. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. This is a prayer that the apostle had prayed for this church. He had bowed his knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes these requests in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If I learned anything from dear old Scott Richardson, it was to try my best to leave somebody with one or two thoughts that they might remember. And that's what I want to do tonight. I don't intend to try to cover all of these verses, but I want to try to instill in our mind this afternoon, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. John often used this word love in his epistles, probably more than anybody. But the Apostle Paul has saturated this epistle with love. Let me read the places that he has mentioned this to you. In chapter 1, verse 4, you remember this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the way he begins this epistle. And then in verse 15 of that chapter, he says, I've not ceased to give thanks to you for you since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, when he'd been reminding them of their spiritual deadness, and he makes this statement in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Then in chapter 4 and verse 2, teaching them and reminding them how they're to walk and honor God, he said, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then in the 15th verse of that chapter, he reminds them of how they're to speak, speaking the truth in love. And then in the 5th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, he addresses them and encourages them to be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And then, of course, those verses that all of us probably have memorized in chapter 5, verse 25 and 28, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. Then in chapter 6 and verse 28, peace be to the brethren and faith with love. And then he closes it this way, the very last verse in chapter 6. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So he begins this epistle with love, the love of God in Christ to his people. And then he ends this epistle with the fruits of that love manifested in their hearts. They love him back. They love him in sincerity and in truth. We love him because he first loved us. And here in my text in verse 16, he weaves love all through these requests. I'll look at that in a minute, but look back here in my text. He prays in verse 16 that God would grant them to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Now look how he links these requests together. I pray that the Father in heaven would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. My, what a request that is. Can you imagine the mighty power of this sovereign God working in you? Why? Why does he pray for this request? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If Christ is going to dwell in us by faith, then you and I are going to have the power of God working in us. Christ, when He comes to dwell in us, never leaves us. Of course He dwells in us. But that's not what the apostle is speaking about. He wants Christ to dwell in us and for us to experience His dwelling in us. When somebody comes to visit you, you'll talk for a while, they'll go, and then it may be a while before you see them again. But Paul wants Christ to be known. He wants us to have Him to come and dwell in us every day. The last one that he said you're to speak to is Christ. The first one you're to see in the morning is Christ. You dine with Him. You take your evening walks with Him. He dwells with you. He lives with you in your heart. That's what he's speaking about. Experimentally, Christ dwelling in you. And then he says here, and it leads to this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, see how he keeps saying that? That you, for this reason, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And of course, this would go right ahead and links to verse 18 and verse 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And now he reaches the climax. All of these requests continue to build one upon another. And then he says in the latter part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a tremendous statement. Someone read, you read, God is good. Is God good? Then be filled with all goodness. Is God a God of knowledge? And by Him actions are weighed? Then be filled with all knowledge. Is God a God of comfort? Then be filled with all comfort. Is God a God of joy? Then be filled with all joy. Is God a Spirit? Then be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. What is God? Who is God? He's a God of peace. He's a God of love. He's a God of all grace. He's a God of comfort. Then be filled with the fullness of God. What a statement. God communicates faith to us. He gives us faith. So Stephen is said to be a man full of faith. Does God give us hope? Does He communicate hope to us? Then be filled with a full assurance of hope to the end. Does God create us into good works? Then it's said of Dorcas, she was a woman full of good works. And listen to this passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ. Being filled with all the fruits of righteousness. They come by Christ. And they come from Christ. And they come from Him dwelling in our hearts. Being filled with all the fullness of God. And who is the fullness of God? Is Jesus Christ not the fullness of God? The Scripture teaches that, doesn't it? Therefore, not only that Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, but that Christ fill our hearts with Himself. Fills our hearts till no room is left for anybody but Himself. What is it to be filled with all the fullness of God? It's to be filled with Christ, who is the very fullness of God. It seems to me that the apostles' request, at least for the most part, is for us here to be rooted and grounded in love. He begins with love, it's all through the middle, and he ends with love. Not just rooted and grounded, but rooted and grounded in love. Grounded and rooted. Paul was concerned. He speaks about this. Look here in the fourth chapter. He was very concerned about them being stable. Look what he says in verse 13. God's given the church these gifts of apostles and pastors and teachers and so on. And he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For this reason, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceived. What will keep us from being carried about with every wind of doctrine? What will keep us from being deceived by the sly and cunning craftiness of men? To be rooted and grounded in love. Brothers and sisters, you take away love, you take away the very soil in which the believer is planted. Rooted in love. You take away the love, you take away the very ground upon which he built his Christian life. Grounded in love. Take away love, you take away everything. You take away love, you take away God. God is love. You take away love, you take away the covenant of grace. All the love that drew salvation's plan. You take away love, you take away the book of life. Who is in the book of life but his loved ones? Without love, there's no Savior. Without love, there's no cross. Without love, there's no redemption. Without love, there's no forgiveness. Love is at the bottom of all of this. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That little infant that was polluted in his own blood, and the Lord passed by it, and he said, I looked upon you. I saw you polluted in your blood. And it was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. And I thoroughly washed you from your blood. Take away love. You have no forgiveness. You have no cleansing. You don't even have a Savior. You take away love, you don't have a new birth. Whosoever is born of God, he loves. God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And here is where you and I begin to love. The very instant that we're born of God. The man that's without this new birth, he has no love. All he has is flesh. The instant he's born again, he loves because he's born of God and God is love. You cannot love until you're born of God. But you cannot help but love if you're born of him. His nature is in you. And since God is love, when he rebirths you, you love. You love him. You love his son. You love his gospel. You love his people. You love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Love is the very soil from which everything we do springs that's pleasing and accepted to God. If it doesn't spring from love, it's not accepted. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? There's the ground. Is that not it? That's the ground. That's the soil. That's where our hearts are rooted in love. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question that ought to be asked and contemplated to examine all our motives and weigh our thoughts and our actions and our words. First and foremost, why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? Bruce, do you love me? Do you love me? Why is that so important? Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have faith to remove mountains. If I don't have this love, if I'm not born of this love, it profits me nothing. And I may give all my goods to feed the poor. And I may make the ultimate sacrifice, give my body to be burned. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love. Rooted and grounded in love. Oh, Bruce, I've preached the gospel for years. Do you love Christ? I attend services regularly. I'm very faithful. But do you love Christ? I believe in the system that you guys call Calvinism. Do you believe in Christ? I've been a faithful professor. Nobody's ever doubted my profession. But do you love Christ? This is at the very beginning. Here's where we begin. In this new birth. We're born of God. We're born of love. That's where it begins. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then, keep my commandments. He that loveth me, he keeps my word. Doesn't it come back to this, brothers and sisters? Rooted and grounded in love. Paul begins with it. It's all through the middle and it's at the end. And it's the same way in the Christian's life. You begin. You begin in the new birth to love. It's all through your life you love. And when you lay your head on your pillow to give up the ghost, you'll love His appearing. Love. Think about these two little words with me just for a few minutes, and I won't keep you long. Rooted in love. Rooted in love. We had, when I was lived in Tennessee, I was raised on the Cumberland Plateau just north of Crossville. And we had two huge oak trees in our yard. And I was probably 6 or 7 years old when I first remembered those two big trees. And to this very day, they haven't changed. My dad said he moved there as a younger man, and he said those trees were just like that when he moved there. We've had tornadoes to come on that mountain and blow houses down, blow other trees down, but it's never affected those two huge oak trees. They still stand. Winter times, cold times, summertime, heat. I remember one year we had a drought, and what little corn we had, there was nothing in the woods for the squirrel to eat, and they came out in the fields and ate what corn we had. It was a terrible drought. Never affected those two big old trees. They're still standing there. And you know why? They've got this huge root system. They've got this huge tap root that goes down deep into the ground. And they've got these roots that goes out past the drip line of those trees. And they suck up the moisture. They're nourished and they're established in that soil. They're grounded. And they're there today. Still the same. You know, our Bible tells us about the blessedness of a man whom the Lord plants. Tells us about the blessedness of the man who delights in the law of God, in the gospel of God, in the word of God. And the scripture says, in that law does he meditate day and night. And listen to this. David said he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper in his season. Why is that? Because he's grounded. He is planted in soil to be nourished, to be cherished. He sucks up the sap and the strength, and he brings forth fruit in his season. Rooted. Boy, he has his winter times. That's the way a believer is. But you've got your winter times, don't you? Huh? When there's no leaves left on your tree. I mean, you're barren. You've been there. It's cold. Your bark is torn off around the trunk. You face the storms. And sometimes they bent your limbs until they've been broken. You been there? Somebody comes along and nails their spikes in your trunk and hangs their heavy weights on it. Or you have some miserable birds landing in your limbs and crapping on your leaves. Been there? And you look at that tree and you think, man, it'll never be revived. But just wait. You just wait. Spring is coming. You watch that tree and the sap begins to come up. And the sun comes out and warms the earth. And the limbs begin to blossom. They bud. And then the fruit begins to show itself. And then they begin to weigh down with fruit. And that fall, what do you find? You find a tree loaded with fruit. Why? Because it's rooted. It's rooted in love. Our Lord tells us about some seeds that were planted. I've often thought about this. This has been a source that's pricked my heart for years because I wondered if I'm what kind of professor I am. You ever wonder that? How often the devil comes and he snatches the word out of our hearts. How often is the seed sown and it's sown on a rock and it don't bring forth any fruit? The Master told us about a man who went forth to sow. And he said as he sowed, some of his seed fell on stony ground. Had not much earth. Luke tells us it was a rock. Had no earth. And it immediately sprang up. But then it died. Because he said it had no root in itself and it had no soil to get out into. So when the sun was up, it scorched the seed and it dried up. And the Lord interpreted that for us. He said when a man hears the gospel, he immediately receives it with joy. Why does he receive it with joy? He must have heard something and understood something that gave him some joy. But the Lord said, when tribulations and persecutions come, because of the word, because of the truth, what happens to him? He's offended. He's plucked up. He's offended. And why is he offended? Because he has no soil. He has no love. Brothers and sisters, to receive a knowledge of the truth without the love of the truth is a very dangerous thing. Did you know that? Paul was telling us about those men that would receive a strong delusion from the Lord. And he said this was their whole problem. This was their whole problem. He said they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We can't be saved without the truth, can we? We can't be saved without the knowledge of the truth. This is the way the Lord saves us, by sending to our heart the knowledge of the truth. But Paul tells us there is such a thing as receiving the truth without the love of it. And then in times of affliction, then when trouble comes, when trials come, and you're confronted with what you believe, and you're persecuted, you say, well, this ain't worth this. And what happens? You're offended. You leave. You go away. You cast the truth under your feet. And here's the problem. You didn't love the truth. Rooted in truth. That seed that was sown on good ground, they heard the word, got in their hearts. Their hearts was broken up. That seed went down in the good soil. It was love. And it brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. J.C. Philpott said this about the love of the truth. He said, there are those who receive the knowledge of the truth, and they readily profess it for a time before the church and the world. Yet who after a time, for one reason or another, not only cast the truth to the ground, but openly trample it under their feet. And the whole cause of them doing so is this: they never received the love of the truth which they profess. But love not only receives the truth, but once received, it secures the heart from leaving the truth. That's why love is so important. That's why the Apostle Paul said, be rooted, but not just rooted, but rooted in love. Rooted in the truth. Because when you're rooted in love, that will secure you from leaving the truth. Rooted and grounded. Grounded in love. This word grounded means to lay a base for, to erect something upon. It's a foundation. Paul talked about different foundations. Christ is the foundation. His person. His glorious person. His work. The writings of the apostles and prophets are a foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And here he said, this love, that's the foundation, grounded in love. I don't know if you've ever seen photographs of that skyscraper over in Dubai. If you get a chance to get on the computer and look at, if you want to see a beautiful, tall building, look what a skyscraper they built there in Dubai. That's a huge, monstrous building. I've jotted down three or four things about it. It's almost a half a mile high. That's tall, ain't it? There's enough rebar, they say, in that building. If it was laid end to end, it reaches over a quarter distance around the world. Over 160 floors. Amazing skyscraper. The concern they had, the chief concern they had, when all the architects got together and tried to lay up their plan, what kind of a foundation is it going to take to hold this building up? They dug down 164 feet and they poured 59,000 cubic yards of concrete into it. That's how important it is to be grounded. You can't build skyscrapers every place. There's some place you can't even build a one-story house. The ground's not made for it. I was often think of Don's study back here behind us. You've read all those books. I'm ashamed of my little study when I see Don's study. I was over at Brother Mahan's before when he was there at 13th Street, and they showed me his tapes, and I was astounded. The walls, around the walls, from the floor to the ceiling, was full of messages and videos. Charles Spurgeon, 63 volumes I know of. I'm amazed at what you've done, Doc. All the messages, the volume. I've got shelves full of Lloyd Jones's messages and his books. Can you imagine the weight? If all of this work of all of these men was all piled together, can you imagine the weight of that? The weight of that material, the gospel that they preached, and the books that they've written, the weight of it. They're building skyscrapers. Most of us are trying to finish a one-story building, aren't we? But you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing. What are you building on? What are you grounding your work upon? Is it love? Is it done? Have you dug down deep into the rock of love? Everything that's built on this ground of love, that's grounded in love, it'll stand. It'll stand when the world's on fire, when everything's burning around it, when the floods come and wash everything else away. If it's grounded in love, love will hold its weight. Our Master told us another parable. Remember this one? He told us about the dead judgment and men standing before Him and saying, "Have we not prophesied in Your name? We've cast out devils. We've done all this wonderful work." And they did all of that, but it was all rejected. It sunk right before their faces. And He goes on to tell us why. In Matthew chapter 7, He said, "You had two men. You had two men. One of them dug down deep. He dug deep and he kept on digging till he got down to the solid rock. And then he began to build upon that solid rock." What was the advantage of that? Well, the floods were coming. The wind was going to blow. The rains was descending. And all of this happened. But you know something? That house stood. And you know why that house stood? It was grounded in love. Don't the Scriptures tell us that love beareth all things? It bears up. Love never fails. Love is a foundation that won't crack. It won't shift. It won't sink. Grounded in love. I had a neighbor. She was a Wesleyan Methodist. Just lost her a week ago. Her and I were friends for 32 years. When I first met her, she didn't know anything hardly. She just known what she had been taught. That's all she knew, what she had been taught. And she was so wrong. And we would meet and we'd talk about Scripture. And I started telling her about the grace of God. I asked her that question one day, one of the first things I asked her, that Spurgeon asked an old lady, "Has the Lord saved you?" "He saved you by accident or on purpose?" "When did He purpose to do it?" I asked her. That just confused her to death. And that just what I wanted to do. And I began to talk to her about being a poor sinner. A poor sinner. She didn't like that at first. She's a Wesleyan Methodist. And she first tried to argue that she believed that all the old root of sin had been blown out of her. That she didn't have anything to do with that anymore. And I began to read the Scripture to her. We talked to her. She talked to me about the Scripture. And she started saying, "You know, I never heard this before. I never heard this before." Me and her put out a garden together, probably for 30 years. A few years ago, I was hoeing my side and I knew something was wrong with her. I seen her countenance fall. And she came over and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you ever just have to plead His blood?" when I got over the shock of it, I said, Fran, every day. Every day. Then I started asking, Fran, are you a poor sinner? And she started saying, yeah. And I'd say, you know, a poor sinner has a rich Savior. And you know, she couldn't articulate. Even when she died, she couldn't articulate. She couldn't stand up here and articulate Calvinism. But you know what? I think she was grounded in love. Just before she died, they knew she was dying. And I'd go every day I could to see her. And I sat down there by her, and she was looking up at me. And I said, Fran, are you a poor sinner? And she said, yes, I am. I said, a poor sinner has a rich Savior.
Amen.
Oh, brethren, truth is critical. It's essential. But it must be grounded in love. You may be able to articulate, thank God for you. Thank God that for those men who read and they can bring these deep things out for us. But everybody can't do that. You listen to them talk. And oh, they can't, they just stutter and stammer. But if you listen at them long enough, you begin to think, oh yes, yes. There's Christ. That's Christ. And they're grounded in love.
Amen.
And you start talking with them, and here's what they'll say. If they can't say anything else, they'll say this, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And you watch them. You may go off and be doubtful for a while, but you watch them when the storms come. You watch them when they're going through afflictions and trials and tribulations. They're not moved. They're not moved. All they know is I'm a poor sinner, but you won't move them from that. All they know is Christ is my all in all, but you'll not move them from that. It's more than just knowledge. It is knowledge. It's truth, but it's grounded in love. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Love. Thank you, Pastor.